Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. I pray, God, that you would pour out your blessings over this service. And Lord, I pray that you would change hearts here. Some of us perhaps are just in a funk, and God, we need a touch from you. Others are doing well spiritually, Lord, and there's so much in between. I pray, God, that you would have free reign in every heart, and that you would meet every need. Only you can reach every heart here. And so, God, we come before you, and we ask that you would do a great work for your glory and honor, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, most of us, if not all of us, have had some kind of exposure to a celebrity impersonator. Think of one maybe that you enjoy or has made you laugh hysterically. Now, you know a good one because of that fact. A good one, they make you laugh, and the reason why they make you laugh is because they mimic the person. They imitate the person so well that it just makes you laugh. And the closer, the more accurate either their voice or their facial expressions are, you know, the more you just enjoy an impersonator. Now, there's a list. It's titled The Top 6 Most Impersonated Celebrities. Who do you think they might be? Well, number six, believe it or not, was John Wayne. He was the number six. The number fifth, think of another one. Let's hear some. Who do you think? Excellent, but he's not number. They're not number fifth. Number fifth was Christopher Walken. You can hear his voice, huh? Or how about Jimmy Stewart? He's number fourth. From what movie? What's the big movie? It's a Wonderful Life. And then how about Jack Nicholson? What do you think about when you think of Jack Nicholson? The Shining, yeah, brings back some memories, huh? Or how about It's Not a Tumor? Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Elvis is definitely number one. But let me ask you, what would you say the American people are seeing most impersonated now? Who? Yeah, you got it. Hillary and Trump. Trump, especially Trump, right? I mean, Trump, he provides tons of material. I'm not saying anything bad. I'm just saying a fact. Now, it's interesting because there are so many Trump impersonators, but here's one. His name is John D. Domenico. And this guy, perhaps you've seen him before, this guy, he's making some money as an impersonator. You know, 12 years and 3 weeks later, John, this is a little thing I found about him, DiDomenico is finally cashing in. And this article said he gets at least 6 calls a day asking to do voiceovers, radio interviews, late night talk show appearances, and meet and greets. But his biggest moneymaker are corporate appearances. He earns anywhere between $5,000 to $15,000 to roast executives. 1 month, he even raked in about $40,000. That's a lot of cash. Now, being a Donald Trump impersonator has become of great value for John Domenico. But did you know being a imitator of God yields the greatest value, not only on earth, but also for all of eternity? And the Bible encourages us to imitate God. You know, Paul, he said this, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. He said, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. And so I said that imitating God, copying God, seeing how God behaves and following his behavior yields great value. But how so? Well, you will find this surprising. I did. This article, and it doesn't surprise me, but I was just glad that it was documented. I should better say it was fascinating. This article I found, it's titled, Six Surprising Ways Jesus Changed the World. And let me read. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's definitely worth spending the time on it. And it goes, Yale historian Jaroslav Pelikan wrote, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about him, Jesus of Nazareth has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for almost 20 centuries. If it were possible, with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? It turns out that the life of Jesus is a comet with an exceedingly long tail. And then he says, here are some shards of his impact that most often surprise people. The first is his impact on children. And he says this, in the ancient world, children were routinely left to die of exposure, particularly if they were girls. They were often sold into slavery. Jesus' treatment of and teachings about children, listen, led to the forbidding of such practices as well as orphanages and godparents. The second thing that Jesus had a great impact on was on education. Love of learning led to monasteries, which became the cradle of academic guilds. Universities such as Cambridge, Oxford, and Harvard all began as Jesus-inspired efforts to love God with all one's mind. The first legislation to publicly fund education in the colonies was called, listen to this, the Old Deluder Satan Act. You can look this up online. Under the notion that God does not want any child ignorant. The third thing was compassion. Jesus had a great impact on bringing to a world that did not have compassion, especially in the Roman world, the Roman culture at the time when Christ came. He had a great impact on changing the hearts of many people. But not only he, but his followers after. Jesus had a universal concern for those who suffered that transcended the rules of the ancient world. His compassion for the poor and the sick led to institutions for lepers, the beginning of modern-day hospitals. The Council of Nyssa decreed that wherever a cathedral existed, there must be a hospice, a place of caring for the sick and poor. That's why even today, hospitals have names like Good Samaritan, the Good Shepherd, or Saint Anthony. They were the world's first voluntary charitable institution. Another way Jesus impacted the world was through humility. The ancient world honored many virtues like courage and wisdom, but not humility. People were generally divided into first class and coach. Rank must be preserved, said Cicero. Plutarch wrote a self-help book that might crack bestsellers list in our day. Listen to the title, How to Praise Yourself Inoffensively. Jesus' life as a foot-washing servant would eventually lead to the adoption of humility as a widely admired virtue. Historian John Dixon writes, it is unlikely that any of us would aspire to this virtue were it not for the historical impact of his crucifixion. Our culture remains cruciform long after it stopped being Christian. Another way that Christ impacted the world was through forgiveness. I don't know if you knew this, but in the ancient world, virtue meant rewarding your friends and punishing your enemies. Conan the Barbarian was actually paraphrasing Genghis Khan in his famous answer to the question, what is best in life? The answer? To crush your enemies. See them driven before you and hear the lamentations of their women. An alternative idea came from Galilee. What is best in life is to love your enemies and see them reconciled to you. And the last thing is Unitarian reform. Jesus had a way of championing the excluded that was often downright irritating to those in power. His inclusion of women led to a community to which women flocked in disappropriate numbers. Slaves, up to a third of ancient populations, might wander into a church fellowship and have a slave owner wash their feet rather than beat them. One ancient text instructed bishops to not interrupt worship to greet a wealthy attender, but to sit on the floor to welcome the poor. The Apostle Paul said, "Now there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female, but all are one in Jesus Christ." Thomas Calhill wrote that this was the first statement of egalitarianism in human literature. And what that is a belief in human equality, especially with respect to social, political, and economic affairs. He continues and he says, perhaps as remarkable as anything else in Jesus' ability to withstand the failings of his followers, who from the beginning probably got in his way at least as much as they helped, the number of groups claiming to be for Jesus are inexhaustible. To name a few, Jews for Jesus, Muslims for Jesus, ex-Masons for Jesus, road riders for Jesus, cowboys for Jesus, and I would believe that all of you are for Jesus. That's why you're here. The one predictable element of the fall's U.S. presidential campaign is that it will be called the most important election of our time, as the last one was called and the next one will be called. Now, he concludes this by saying, meanwhile, the unpredictable influence of an unelected carpenter continues to endure and spread across the world. So, when you and I imitate God, you can be assured that your life, to some degree, it certainly won't have the impact that Christ had, but to some degree, is going to change the world for the better. So if we are to imitate God, then we must ask, what is God like? Have you thought about that? What is God like? The first is love. We're going to see in the chapter. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 21. We're going to see how God is love. We're also going to see how God is light. And we're also going to see how God is leery. Now, you might think, what? God is leery? I'm going to take my shoe off, if that's okay. Because my foot is killing me. That's what happens when you turn 47. I'll explain what I mean by that in a little bit. So let's think about God being love. Well, first, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Here, Paul the Apostle, he says, be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God as dear children. You could look at the word imitator and understand it means to copy God. Copy God. Pattern yourself after God as children of God. You call yourself a child of God. Do you pattern yourself after God? That's a question I have to ask myself. And so he says, be imitators of God as dear children. So what is God like? Verse 2, he tells us, walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So the one that we can look at to understand what God is like is his son Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the divine expression of who God is. God took on human form. He became one of us. And he modeled. He revealed himself. And he modeled a way of life for anyone who would follow him, including you and me. And one of the biggest attributes and characteristics of God is that of love. Of love. A love that you and I cannot experience here on the world. No one else can show us the great magnitude of love that only God can. And here, we understand a magnitude of love because here, God, Christ, who is perfect, has done nothing wrong and could have judged us to hell because of our sinful nature and would have been completely justified. He had mercy and he had compassion on our condition. And he never said, "All right, you mess it up, you get it right." He said, "Because you messed it up and you can't get it right, I'm going to come and I'm going to help you." And what he did was he gave himself. He didn't give of himself. He gave himself. He gave his life. He shed his blood. The innocent for the guilty. The creator for the creation. What love. What great love. And that love is so powerful that what happened 2,000 years ago is still impacting our hearts today. And God is real. He's tangible. You may not be able to feel him with your hands, but in your heart, you know when you are born again. And you know when the love of God has come and penetrated you and changed you. You know that. You're not the same when you have met your Creator. And he has shown you such mercy. See, because there's a time where, because of our own sinful nature and our guilt and the adversary that wants to keep us from following Jesus, we felt we couldn't approach God. But at some point, the love of God broke through and penetrated all of that and reached your heart. And you came to the realization that God loves you. And that even though you are guilty, he will forgive you. And it caused you to repent. And you experienced such a love. And your life will never be the same.
That's right.
And if you're walking with the Lord in fellowship with him, what great joy as a child of God. But if you're a child of God and you're not walking with the Lord, you're not in fellowship with him. On the surface you are, but you're not in private. You feel that. If you are a child of God, you feel that. You're not right, and you feel that. And you can come encounter with other people, and you say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, how you doing?" But inside, you feel that you're not right with God. But the beauty of God's grace is that he loves us so much that he's merciful, and that he will forgive. And maybe that's you right now, and all you have to do is, from your heart, say, "God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. I can't believe I've strayed from you." And purpose in your heart to do what's right. And let his love refresh you. Let his love fill you. God is love. And the exhortation here is to imitate God. Imitate God. You know, love can be seen as a motive. Love can be seen as a platform. See, God was motivated by love, and so he did good to others. And it was that platform of love that he worked from. And this is what we pray for: God, help me to love like you love. Help me to love like you love. You know the word love here, it's the word agape. So often we understand it as unconditional love. But here it means something a little bit different. In this sense, it just simply means affection or benevolence. And benevolence, we understand, is the tendency to help or to do good for others. And this is exactly what God was motivated to do. He's done nothing but good for us. I guarantee that none of you can stand here and say, God has done me wrong. If you feel that way, the adversary is just working on your thinking about God, twisting your perspective of God, because God would never do anyone wrong, because he's motivated by love. And we are to let the love of God motivate us to have the tendency to be in that place where we have a tendency naturally to do good to others, to help others. Now, Paul in verses 3 and 4, he gives us the antithesis of love. The opposite of love. And it's good sometimes to contrast, because some of us, sometimes when we think about love, we really don't understand love correctly. And the only one that can truly define love is God in the Bible. And so the Bible gives us pictures of what love looks like. We see it in Christ, but it also teaches us what is very unloving. And so there are two unloving things that Paul mentions here. And they have to deal with sexual sin and speech sin. And both of these things, they are very unloving because they are not from the platform of love, but from the platform of sinful, selfish pleasure, fulfilling, desiring to seek selfish pleasure. And these behaviors, they hurt people. They don't show the love of God. On the contrary, these behaviors, they hurt people because people use people. And so he says in verse 3 in regards to sexual sin, he says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. It is fitting for saints to not be a fornicator. Fornication is a broad word. It includes all forms of immoral and sexual acts. It is premarital sex. It involves premarital sex and adultery. It is abnormal sex. I would say same sex, bestiality. The Bible talks about these things are not loving. They're not biblical. They're not godly. And the reason why it brings these things up is because these are the types of things that a lot of pagan cultures would participate in. You know, when I was in Israel earlier this year, we went to some of these huge amphitheaters and saw how these places were set up, and they were pretty, pretty impressive. These things that were built in the first century and have been with us since. And they would put on these great performances and shows. They were very much, the Romans were very much given into the arts. And I noticed, and we noticed that in front of the stage, there was these recesses, several recesses in front of the stage. And guess who you might see standing there during the shows? Male prostitutes. They would have standing there so that in intermissions or after, people in the audience watching the show could be lusting after which one they would take and pay whoever they would pay to have relationships with these folks. I mean, the perversion of man has been existing since pretty much the fall of man, and we're just seeing it in our time and in our culture becoming more and more accepted in our country because we're relatively a new country compared to some of these other cultures that have been around for years and years. But we are seeing the world going crazy, aren't we? Things are getting closer to the end. There's no doubt about it. And so Paul, he would write about these kinds of things because these were the kinds of practices that were taking place in the first century. And when it comes to the sinful nature, you see, it doesn't change. And as far as Christians are concerned, we should not be participating in these things because these things are unloving. I don't know about you, but I know for certain that when you look at other people and you lust after them and you just want to use them and have no commitment for your own sexual appetites, that is very selfish and very hurtful to people and to society. Now, moving from sexual sin, he also mentions speech sin, because this is also unloving. And he says, neither filthiness, verse 4, which is obscenity. He's not talking about sexual filthiness. He's talking about speech filthiness, obscenities, things that are inappropriate, nor foolish talking or coarse jesting. Again, he says, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. See, that is fitting for the saints. But when it talks about coarse jesting, that's jesting at other people's expense. You know, shop talk. The kinds of things that if people were to hear, they would be offended. He says these kinds of things, sexual sins and speech sins, it shouldn't even be a part of our life because this does not display the love of God. So here's a good question. Does God, who is love, accept all people, regardless of their beliefs and behaviors, their lifestyle? That seems to be a big idea in the world, like a trend, that God just embraces everyone. And you know, I wish that was true, because then why repent? Eat, drink, and be merry. Fulfill every desire of the flesh, because my nature likes that. You know, I'm 47 years old, I got saved when I was 19, and my sinful nature has not gotten any better. Shuck! Actually, it's worse. You cannot redeem the sinful nature. It must be put to death. I got to fight this battle every single day. What a horrible battle, huh? But thank God Christ is going to give us a body that no longer will be infected with this disease of sin, if you would. This mortal is going to put on immortality, and sin and death will be done away with. But man, wouldn't it be great if God just accepted everyone for who they are, regardless of their lifestyle? That would be great. And you see that consistent in life, right? I'm being facetious here. I'm joking here. Understand. But Walmart accepts anybody, right? You just go in there and behave like anyone. I mean, you think Walmart might, because there's pictures and stuff of the kinds of people you find in Walmart. But, you know, that's kind of funny, but you can't just go into Walmart and behave any way you want. There will be trouble. Try it tomorrow at work. Hey, you hired me 5 years ago. You accept me for who I am, you know? I'm starting a new leaf today, boss. And from now on, I'm going to behave this way. You go take my spot. I'm in your office today with my feet up. I'll be on the internet. And at lunchtime, you won't find me because I will be gone for at least 3 hours. Let's see how long that lasts, my friend. Or go anywhere. Hey, act up here. This is a pretty cool environment. But act up here and see what happens to you. If I don't jump you, somebody will. Now, you know I'm joking, but my point is this, is that you can't just behave any way you want, anywhere you want. It's just not realistic. That's not reality. And yet people, when it comes to God, They say, oh, God just accepts anyone and everyone. Does a God who is a God of love just accept anyone, their lifestyle, their behavior? Well, look at what Paul says in verse 5. And he says this with such specificity, such, you know, this is for certain. There's no guessing here. He says, for this you know. For this you know. In other words, you're not ignorant of this. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, he says, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You know, he says something similar to the Corinthians. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to what he says here. And such were some of you. Because God, the pool that he has to redeem from, the pool is just lost. We're all lost, right? And we all come from a background. Whatever it was that we were bent with, whether it was heterosexual, homosexual, whether it was drugs, whether it was fornication, whatever. We were all driven by our flesh, and we've come to learn that these things are not right or pleasing to God. And so he says, were, past tense, which teaches us and implants in our hearts and minds that the fact is that when you come to Christ, you change. When the love of God comes and penetrates your heart, you change. You're not the same. You change. Now, you may not change all in once, you know, and none of us just instantly. Some have these radical transformations, and I appreciate people like that. But most of us, it's a constant growth. You look back 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 10 years, you've changed. You're changing. God's freeing you and delivering you. But there is the change. And he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified, set apart for God. But you were justified, declared innocent in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And it's important to understand, in both to the Corinthians and to the Ephesians, he says, let no one deceive you. And what is he talking about? He's saying, don't let anyone deceive you in thinking that this kind of behavior is acceptable to God. Because this kind of behavior is of the lower nature, its platform is selfishness, and it's very unlike God. God is not a fornicator. God is not an adulterer. God doesn't behave. He's not a foul-mouthed God. He's not like that. And so anyone who would teach you that these kinds of behaviors are okay, I would be leery of them. He says, don't let no one deceive you with empty words. See, because the words can sound persuasive. The ideas can sound very, very persuasive and powerful and make sense. But they're empty. They're empty. You know, I found this article, and it says, Christians, this was the title, Christians Criticizing Christians, Can It Be Biblical? And the reason why I bring this out is because we understand that the world is going to teach ideas that go against the Scriptures. We understand that, and we would expect that. And sadly, oftentimes some of these ideas are allowed to creep into the church by religious leaders. And so there is a part of me that gets the impression that we have to be careful even among the Christian community, because the Christian community will allow teachings to come in, and on the surface they might sound right, but they are far from sound biblical doctrine. And so it's important to criticize or to analyze what is being said from pulpits or from the radio. Now, most anything you listen on 99.7, I would say, hey, that's a great radio station. But there's some other things that you might hear from different stations. Now, I don't know them all, and I'm not promoting anything other than 99.7, sorry. You got to be careful. You got to be careful when you go online, watch messages on YouTube, or download certain people's apps. You got to be careful. So Christians criticizing Christians, can it be biblical? Well, he says, and I quote, evangelicals warn people about the false teachings and practices of cults which claim compatibility with Christianity and yet deny cardinal Christian doctrine. Our standard is truth and our judge is Scripture. Yet when apologetists turn to false teachings within the Christian church, some evangelicals apply a different standard. Frequently heard objections include, Jesus said it's wrong to judge, and criticism is unloving and divisive. Christians who voice these protests fail their own test, he says. They criticize and judge other Christians for criticizing and judging other Christians, and criticize judging other Christians. Furthermore, these critics fail to understand that without such scrutiny, Christians are misled into heresy and duped by those who public ministries promote false teachings and or hide private immoral behavior. And here is the big idea. Careful biblical criticism expresses true Christian love and affords essential safeguards to faith. And so here we're exhorted, walk in love. Copy God, and God is love. But all of these other things are very unloving, and yet they're very much around us. And so Paul says in verse 7, therefore do not be partakers with them. Don't participate with those who practice these things and may even say they are Christians, and that God understands. No, warn them. The second aspect of God, what is God like? Not only is he love, he's also light. Love we could see as the motivation, but light we could see as action. Taking truth and putting flesh on it, just like Jesus did. He is the truth and human flesh, and God calls us to take the truth and the love of God and to flesh it out, if you would, so that others can see the light of truth in our actions. Look what he says in verse 8, for you were once darkness. That's what you were, past tense. But there's been a change since you've come to Christ and understood the love of Christ. He says, but now you are light. Now you're different. That was then, you were darkness. You were darkness. Now you are light. Yes. In the Lord, walk as children of light. Amen. And this is what light looks like. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is what light looks like. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And they're all tied in with behavior, with action. You know, goodness, you do good to others, right? That's what we do. We do good to others. Righteousness is our behavior. It's correctness of thinking, correctness of feeling. correctness of doing. It's doing what's right to our fellow man, and truth, speaking the truth, living the truth. And this is how light shines through our actions, through our righteousness, our goodness, the goodness from learning about God. And then he tells us, finding out, continuing to learn about what is acceptable to the Lord and putting it into practice. And then again, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. We are called to be imitators of God and to imitate the light of God. And Jesus, he talks about letting your light so shine before men. And listen to what he says, that they may observe your good works. He connects light with works, with action, with good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, earlier I said that God is leery. Now, for some of you that might have registered, in verse 15, Paul, he exhorts us, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days are evil. That's just a truth statement. The days that he lived in, evil. The days we live in, evil. There's a lot of corruption. Men are driven by their flesh and their passions. The days are evil. The word circumspect talks about and has reference or connection with the idea of caution. He says, walk circumspectly, walk with caution, walk in love, walk in light, and walk with caution, or be leery. Be leery of everything you hear and the things that you see. He says, don't be a fool, but be alert, be cautious, be leery of certain things. Don't just dive into things because it sounds good. The scriptures, let the love of God and the light of God be your guidance and make decisions using wisdom, the wisdom of God. He says, because the days are evil, and evil has a way of deceiving. Boy, evil looks good, doesn't it? I watch commercials, and I got to tell you, after watching some commercials, I want to do evil. I really do. My sinful nature, in my mind, I start thinking about it. Oh, God, forgive me. God, cleanse me. But you ever watch Rambo or any one of these movies, and sometimes you think, yeah, it would be so much fun just shooting a whole bunch. It's like, what am I thinking? I don't know if that's the man in me or what. Maybe the Hispanic in me. Got to build a wall. No, that's okay. That's all right. You know, Jesus was leery. What? Yes, Jesus was leery of people. Look at John's Gospel, chapter 2, and I'm reading this out of the Message, which is a good paraphrase. Eugene Peterson, he puts this in a way where I think it lends to just seeing this point even clearer, but you could see it in the King James, New King James. The point is there. But in John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 23, we see how Jesus was leery of people. Not all people, but some people. Look what it says here in verse 23. During the time Jesus was in Jerusalem, those days of the Passover feast, many people noticed the signs he was displaying, and seeing they pointed straight to God, entrusted their lives to him. But listen to this. But Jesus didn't entrust his life to them. He knew them inside and out, knew how untrustworthy they were. He didn't need any help in seeing right through them. He wouldn't entrust himself to people. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some people that you just love, but it is because you can see that they have a sincerity. Maybe you're dealing with unbelievers, but they have a sincerity. They want to know God. But then there is another part of you that maybe some of you are dealing with unbelievers, and they really have no heart for God. And you being there or being with them, participating with them, is having more a negative effect on your spiritual well-being than you are having a positive effect on them. I would be leery of those relationships. I wouldn't put confidence in those relationships. Because it's going to affect you spiritually. Jesus was leery of people, and he didn't entrust himself. He didn't participate and get involved with people that he knew would not be in harmony or consistent with the will of his Father. He focused on those that were hungry for God and those that he can invest in and make a difference in their lives. There was people that he said, hey, you don't seek me because of what I say. You're only coming after me because of the food that I provide for you. Don't seek the food. Seek God. He wasn't afraid to tell people like it was. He was somewhat leery of some folks. Therefore, verse 17, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Here he mentions a few things that these are very helpful for us in our growth and in our help to be able to follow Christ and to be a imitator of God. He says, number one, be under the Spirit's influence. Be filled with the Spirit. Number two, fellowship with God. He says, singing to one another. Really, it's singing to yourselves. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks to him. He's talking about fellowshipping with God. And then fellowshipping with other believers, submitting, being in an environment where you are in fellowship with other brothers and sisters, like you are this morning, but continuing. See, you know, we are all called to imitate God. This is how we make a difference for the glory of God. Don't you want your life to matter? And I know some of you are making a difference. I'm not just assuming that none of you are. Many of you are making a difference for God because you are imitating God. You purpose in your heart to follow him. That's beautiful. But there's some of us that need to really think about where we're at. And we want to make a difference for God, but yet we're not living the way we should. And so it's so important to follow and imitate the Lord. And you might be in a situation right now where you are not doing a great job of that. But as I said earlier, the most beautiful thing is knowing that God is merciful. And you can right now in your heart say, Jesus, forgive me, cleanse me, and recommit yourself to Christ. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your love and mercy and grace. And we pray, God, that you would be glorified in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you love us with a perfect love. You've shown us great love. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless my brothers and sisters. I pray that those that are here that might not know you this morning, that they would make that commitment to you, Jesus. You've spoken to them. I know that you have reached the hearts of many here through your word. And I pray, God, that you would just continue to encourage us as your people. We want to be faithful to you in all things. We want to follow you. You've called us to imitate you. So continue to do that work in us as we follow after you. We give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.